In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. This is a time of wonderfully holy imagination. We have our crèche figures here. I'm sure we all have Christmas traditions, but there are many Epiphany traditions as well. So, fortunately, we'll be able to partake of one of the traditions at coffee hour or social hour today with our king's cakes. And that comes from a couple different cultures. The French, I have to say, the French is my favorite. There are many. So sort of a flaky pastry with frangipani inside and then a little baby that's hidden. I believe we have a Mexican tradition today. Is this correct?
Yes.
Jennifer, we have a Mexican tradition today, which is lovely sweet bread. In New Orleans, the bread can also be colored purple and green, I understand. And be careful, is there a baby inside? If there's a baby inside, watch out for your teeth. The Latinx tradition is, at least in some communities, whoever gets the baby then hosts the celebration for the Feast of the Presentation, which we will be celebrating in a month's time, the first Sunday in February. So we then, of course, in some traditions, the gifts are given on Epiphany because the wise men brought gifts, not on Christmas Day. So lots of fun traditions, but they're not recent. What I'd like to share with you today is that our traditions go way back. 1,000 years or even more. But before I get there, I'd like to share with you a recent book that came out. My mother sent this to me, The Third Gift. And we all probably know the story of the little drummer boy, or at least the song. And that invites us to imagine what gift we might bring, because the drummer boy goes along playing his drum and the ox and ass keep time, my favorite line in that. But this particular book is about a young boy whose father collects tears of myrrh. And the author explains at the end, because right now there's an explosion in children's literature that brings voices from the margins to the center, tells wonderful stories for children and middle readers, and very often there is a bit of information in the back of books for adults to just learn a little bit more or be able to talk with kids a little bit more. And the author of this book says that when she was a child and heard about the three gifts, she never knew really what myrrh was, but she thought everybody else did. And then when she found out that a lot of people really don't know what myrrh is, that she decided to write a book. So it's lovely. She says, or the narrator says, "My father collects tears. That is what they are called, the pearls of sap that seep out of a tree when the bark is cut. Maybe they are called tears because it seems as if the tree is crying." I'm not reading you the whole book. One more page. "My father sells the tears to the spice merchant in the marketplace because the tears take time and skill to harvest. They fetch good sums of money, and people must pay even more to buy them. The tears are used for many things. They can be ground up as medicine for headaches or stomach aches. They are used to flavor wine. Some people like to rub the rosin on their skin to soothe rashes. The best tears, the most expensive ones, are used for funerals. The tears are ground into a powder, then steeped in oil. The oil is used to wash the body of the one who has died. Other tears are burned during the funeral, so their scent fills the air. It is a sharp smell, both bitter and sweet. When you smell the tears at a funeral, you know that someone truly beloved has died." So we can understand a little bit why myrrh was so precious, that it could also accompany gold and frankincense. Let's back up and think about who those three magi were, or if there were three. The author of the book, in her little section for adults, says, actually, the Gospel of Matthew doesn't name that there were three. Did you hear that? Did you hear three magi? No, only the wise men, or the magi, came from the east, probably the Persian Chaldean Empire at that time, so Iran today. Iran's in the news right now, so we might keep that in mind. They came from the land that is now Iran. They were probably Zoroastrian priests, but they followed the star. They would have been experts in astrology. We don't know how many came, but in our tradition, because three gifts are named, we generally say that there were three. Now, how did we get this image of the three kings? It turns out that in the 11th century, around the time where there was a flowering in manuscript culture in a certain part of England, a bishop's benedictional, a book of bishop's blessings, was commissioned. And for the first time, those wise men were portrayed with crowns on their heads. 10th or 11th century, and from then on, we have songs and images of the three kings. But that was the first time. In the 13th century, Jacobus de Voragine wrote something called The Golden Legend. Here's a contemporary edition. And it's a book of saints' lives, but also writings on different feast days and also other periods of observance, like Lent. And the whole thing starts with Advent, with the beginning of our liturgical year, and then goes for the rest of the year. A week or so ago, I thought, you know, we're really blessed to be able to dwell in holy time. That yes, people are observing Christmas, yes, the new year is coming, but we also shape our lives by holy time. Not only in what we observe liturgically, but how we might orient ourselves. Jacobus de Voragine talks about Epiphany as an octave, so 8 days. And he says that Epiphany means the manifestation from above. He likes etymology, epiphanos. But Epiphany for him is not, and for tradition, right, at that time, is not only the coming of the Magi, but he says, 29 years later, on the same day, when Christ was 30, his baptism occurred. And 1 year later, on the very same day, was the miracle at the wedding of Cana, another manifestation. And 1 year after that, on the very same day, was the feeding of the 5,000. He says, but that's disputed. Now, how does this show up today? Well, it comes up in some of our hymns, where in Epiphany, we sing about the star and the wise men, and then the second verse, we sing about the baptism of Christ. But we also think about our brothers and sisters and siblings in the Orthodox tradition, for whom the Epiphany is Theophany. And the celebration is not of the three magi coming, but it is the baptism of Jesus, because this is the manifestation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what happens in January 6th in the Orthodox calendar is that whether people are in Greece or in Belarus, a bishop will throw a cross into the water and people are supposed to dive after it and go get it. There's a competition. Now you can imagine that's more comfortable to do in Greece than in Belarus. But you can find this on YouTube. I encourage you to Google this today. Just do, you know, Orthodox Theophany, and you'll see that people line up in their bathing suits to jump into very, very cold water. And it's a way of remembering their baptism. Houses are blessed with the holy water. And then another tradition has emerged of chalking the door. And because we've received permission, explicit permission from Kathy Yates as senior warden to do this today, we're going to do this after the service. I'm hoping we can get some help from the youth. You put the, ready? If they're here. You put the date. It's, you go 20 cross C cross M cross B cross 20 for the year 2020. C and B stands for two things. The initials of the traditional names of the wise men, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, or in Latin, Christus Mansionem Benedicat, which means may Christ bless this house. So I have a little piece of chalk hidden outside, and we're going to write this on this sanctuary and also over the parish hall and invite Christ's blessing, because the idea is that Mary and Joseph welcomed the wise men. And there is a blessing of hospitality there, so may our house be blessed, and I invite you to do the same at home. Now, a little bit of fun about the gifts. Within the golden legend, there's a little bit of a riff on the gifts. Why did the Magi offer these three gifts? There are several reasons. The first, it was traditional among the ancients, as Remy says, that no one presented himself empty-handed before a god or a king, and the Persians and Chaldeans were used to offering gifts such as these. Now, here's the most practical reason that comes out of the Middle Ages. You may have seen the cartoon, right? Like, if the wise men had been wise women, they would have brought diapers and casseroles and something else. But Bernard of Clairvaux is also very practical. Another reason is given by Bernard. They offered gold to the Holy Virgin to relieve her poverty, frankincense to dispel the bad odor of the stable, and myrrh to strengthen the child's limbs and drive out harmful worms. A third reason is that the gold was offered for tribute, the incense for sacrifice, and the myrrh for burial of the dead. So these three gifts corresponded to Christ's royal power, divine majesty, and human mortality. A fourth is that gold symbolizes love, incense, prayer, and myrrh, the mortification of the flesh. And these three we ought to offer to Christ. Lastly, the gifts signify three attributes of Christ, namely his most precious divinity, his most devout soul, and his intact and uncorrupted flesh. Middle Ages never settles on one interpretation, right? There are, four or five there, which can be an example for us. But the question is raised, how do we bring our gifts to Christ? So we are carrying on the traditions, and I hope that's a little bit exciting to you, that we're carrying on the traditions that may have started in a 10th or 11th century manuscript in England, got carried out all over the world in different ways. We get to taste our tradition in the king's cakes today, and we'll have children bringing gifts up, but they're a reminder of us of how we bring our gifts to Christ at this time, at this holy time. And I would say at this holy time of renewal and transition and maybe a breaking open of how Christ's light can shine in this place. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, writes in a lovely little book on the creeds called Tokens of Trust that the church, and Rowan Williams, when he was writing this book, was having a lot of problems with the church. Let's just say that, right, this was not an easy time. But he writes about the church as a place where gifts are released. That our work here, for all of us, is to help one another to release each other's gifts. And that doesn't mean only a lot of giving. That also means receiving. In the best relationships, in intimate relationships, in healthy relationships, they're not just one-sided. It's not just one person or one party giving and giving and giving. It's not even all parties just giving and giving and giving. Part of what makes a gift is that it is received graciously. Even the ox and the ass kept time. Right? So the question for us now here at St. Jude's is not only what gift do you have to bring to make Christ's presence manifest in this place, to make this place a place of sacred hospitality and divine light and love, but how can you regard the other and receive from him or her or them? We have gifts to give, and we have gifts to receive. Let the light of Christ shine. Amen.